We read in Luke chapter 19 earlier that when Jesus drew near the city of Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." The God who created the universe is a personal God. We don't refer to God as it, but as he. He has personality. He is wise, loving, patient, kind, holy, truthful in all that he does. This personal God makes men and women in his image, in his likeness. And we read in Luke's gospel then of the one approaching Jerusalem, Jehovah Jesus. Here is God in the flesh. To see Jesus, Luke has told us again and again, is to see the one true and living God. But as we meet with Jesus of Nazareth as he makes his way to Jerusalem, we also meet with Jesus, the proper man. Here is God's great definition of a man. Jesus shows us, if you like, the archetypal man, the last Adam. He is God and he is man. The Lord Jesus has two perfect and distinct natures, Godhead and manhood. Two natures in one person. True God, true man. Now, the Bible tells us God also separated to himself prophets who became his mouthpieces. He communicated exactly what he wanted them to say about this Messiah who had come. Noah, Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the prophets. God told them about the state the world was in, human beings defying God, and about God's remedy, God's answer, God's response. God sending into this world, the man of sorrows, the one who would be acquainted with grief, our Lord Jesus Christ, that God would intervene in the person of his son to bring salvation. And so Luke has told us how Jesus became a man, added to his deity, manhood. God told the prophets about how that would happen. A virgin would conceive and bring forth a son. He would be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He would not be sheltered from the grief of the world. Grief like some of you have known. Crushing grief. A true man in our condition, but without sin. And the eternal God was formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the Son of God. He grew up into manhood. He had human emotions, human tear ducts. When he cried, he had to dry his eyes. Jesus was not a stoic. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's our sympathetic fellow sufferer. And Luke has told us that Jesus was a people person. He loved having meals with his friends. He asked them to pray with him. He asked Peter if he loved him. Several times he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And Luke has revealed to us then, and particularly in the text that we're looking at tonight, that the Lord Jesus as a man had an inner emotional life as we do. He spoke frankly and openly about his feelings. He didn't consider it to be a sign of weakness to share his feelings with the world. There are those who say we should be utterly stoic and impassive and not show any emotion. Buddha is like that, but Jesus is not like that. Jesus said to his disciples, "My soul is troubled." Before his crucifixion, he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." He felt his soul was going to break with sorrow.
He felt that heartache.
So I'm saying that Jesus expressed the full range of human emotions.
Hebrews tells us that when he prayed, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And at the grave of Lazarus, Jesus wept.
When Jesus saw a multitude of people, he saw a multitude of pain. He told his disciples he had compassion on the crowds.
There was an occasion in a vast open-air congregation where the people were really hungry at the end of a long session of teaching. And he said to his disciples that he couldn't send them away hungry. The people were hungry. Where were they going to get food from? He was concerned about them. He was concerned about human hunger. And more than that, he also was concerned about their spiritual needs. He saw people as sheep without a shepherd. And he was moved with compassion.
So we're being told throughout the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that this is how God is. God is compassionate. At the heart of the Christian gospel, here is this picture Luke gives us of a Saviour who weeps over Jerusalem. So it's not just that all good gifts around us are sent from heaven above, but here is the dynamic saving love of God in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world as a sympathetic Saviour. Here is the love of God. The Lord Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem to save from the tyranny of sin and death. But as the Lord Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem, he weeps. And in our passage, here is the God-man. Here's the grief of God incarnate. And Luke is challenging us in a way as to how we see this city of London, where we live, in all its confusion and spiritual need and blindness. There's a widespread, perversive contempt for the Messiah. Shouldn't we grieve? Shouldn't make the city that we live in, shouldn't it make us at times be men and women of sorrow too? Now the gospel is not a gospel that appeals first to the emotions. It appeals to the mind. There's an understanding involved. But through the mind to the heart, it is a gospel that affects the whole person, and that does include the emotions. And here's the one true living Son of God then. And he looks at Jerusalem. And we think of it tonight as we look at London. And we must ask the question then, why did Jesus weep over the city? And Luke gives us three reasons why Jesus wept over the city. And there may be reasons which cause us to shed a tear at times too, as we look out over London. And the first reason is this: they did not know peace with God. They did not know peace with God. The Lord Jesus knew Jerusalem well. He had lived for 30 years in Nazareth, 70 miles north of Jerusalem. 3 times a year, probably, through his life, he and his family would have gone up to Jerusalem at the feasts and spent time there. Perhaps 100 visits then to Jerusalem. So the Lord Jesus Christ had got to know about the city. Perhaps he knew it like the back of his hand. He'd preached there or near there a number of times during his public ministry. And we know that people from Jerusalem had gone out to hear the Lord Jesus Christ preaching. On those occasions when there were 5,000 men, another occasion 7,000 men who heard him, there would have been many from Jerusalem in those crowds. So they'd seen his miraculous healing. Some of the people of Jerusalem had spoken to Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Perhaps they'd spoken to Lazarus' family. They'd heard the great claims of Jesus before Abraham was, "I am. I and my Father are one. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." He claimed to be the judge of the whole human race and its only saviour.
They'd heard his great gospel promises, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And they'd heard him say, pleading with people, come to me, all you who are labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And there were people who would talk about Jesus in Jerusalem. The men and women, as they went about their tasks, as they collected water, did you hear what Jesus said? You hear him say that he came to bring peace, that we can find rest if we trust in him. It's hard to argue with someone who's given sight to a beggar born blind, but perhaps they said, I'm not sure about him. I don't know what to make of him. The jury's still out. I haven't made my mind up yet. So although there was that outburst of enthusiasm when Jesus entered Jerusalem, there wasn't a widespread following and trust in him as the Saviour. It may be that the main hope was that there would come someone who would lead the people in battle against Rome, a Messiah who would display his power by striking the Roman armies dead. Until there was a Messiah like that, they were not going to commit to him. So here is the Lord Jesus approaching this city, a city that he loved. But the people of that city didn't want him as their saviour. They'd heard so much. Many of them had seen so much. They'd seen the most extraordinary things that living people on this planet have ever seen. But they were not satisfied. And the Lord Jesus Christ wept. If you had known, even you, especially in this day, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. If they'd only known on this day what would bring them peace, Jesus said. Now you see, we see people all around us every day here in London, don't we? Who have a quest for peace. They thirst for peace. And the drugs, the sex, the drink, the television, the music, the pride, the social media, this, the other, that, something to give peace. But there is no peace for the wicked. God has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest, till they find peace in him. And God has sent into this world one Saviour who will establish peace. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who shows us then what a sinless life of a real man is like. And then, as the Lamb of God, he made atonement for our sins and for our guilt when he died in our place at the cross. God dealt with him as we deserve to be dealt with, and as we shall be dealt with if we reject him as our Saviour and Mediator and Substitute. But we receive mercy tonight from God because Jesus Christ was willing to bear the full weight of God's justice against sinfulness when he died on the cross, when he died not for his own sins, but for our sins, for our guilt, which he freely bore at the cross. Judgment falling on Jesus Christ, forgiveness, pardon, peace for us. That's God's way of peace. We're declared righteous by trusting in him. So the way of peace is costly. It costs the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The work is done by Jesus Christ alone. It cost the Father the death of his Son. It cost the Son the agony and bloody sweat of Gethsemane and the bloodshed of the cross on Calvary to give us peace with God. We did not buy this peace. God did it. Jesus did it. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. And how do we get that peace? By entrusting ourselves wholly and entirely in this life to Jesus Christ. And in heaven, the only entitlement we will plead for a place in heaven is Jesus Christ alone. Not trying our best, because our best is imperfect. Not by our good works, because they're mixed with sin. Jesus only. Jesus altogether. What he has accomplished for us, he makes peace. Those are the only terms by which we come to God. The Bible makes that spectacularly clear. There's no other way for peace with God tonight. Not by baptism, not by confirmation, not by a bishop's hand on your head, not by Holy Communion, not by a pilgrimage, not by fasting, not by any religious ritual. Peace with God only and always and ever through Jesus Christ alone. So think of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, where he writes the first four chapters of that great book about the problem of sin. The problem of our guilt. How is sin going to be dealt with? How can the guilty be declared right before God? And then he explains that God sent his Son into the world to propitiate God's wrath and take away and cleanse from sin all who trust in him. Therefore, he says, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's way of peace. God is not angry with those who trust in Jesus Christ. We have no fear of death or hell, for Jesus Christ has drawn the sting out of death and exhausted all the judgment of hell. God has promised all who trust in Jesus Christ, he will never leave us. Peace with God. He will meet all our needs. Peace with God. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he promises to be with us. Peace with God. The holy God, the righteous God, the just God has become our Father. Peace with God. And it's all through Jesus Christ alone. If you've trusted him, received him into your life, believed upon him. But if you reject Jesus Christ, there is no peace. Just the ceaseless tramping from one pub to the next. One constant pleasure seeking, night after night after night. The endless relationships, the watching of TV, the social media. Lots of things are around which people use to try to fill that restless heart. I'm saying right now, deep down in your heart, do you know peace with God through Jesus Christ? Only Jesus can fill the aching void this world can never fill. What peace you forfeit, what needless pain you bear without Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Don't be deliberately blind to it. Don't refuse to see it. Don't say it's hidden from you tonight. My heart may be very stony and may not weep over your rejection of this Saviour, but the heart of Jesus was big and strong and wonderful. And when he saw that there were those vast numbers of people in Jerusalem who rejected the way of peace and rejected him, the Saviour, who could establish peace, he wept. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. They did not know peace with God, and Jesus wept. Secondly, they did not know what was going to happen to Jerusalem. They did not know peace with God. But then secondly, they did not know what was going to happen to Jerusalem. Verses 43 and 44. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. At the annual Passover, the people of Jerusalem would get excited. Maybe this year the Messiah will appear. Maybe this year the Messiah will come and use his power. As they'd heard, their ancestors, the children of Israel in Egypt, when a succession of plagues had come upon their enemies, ending with the death of the firstborn. That time when their enemies had surrendered and let them go with all the plunder they could carry. And then Pharaoh changed his mind and pursued them with all his army. And in their godless presumption, Pharaoh's army was drowned in the Red Sea. God delivered his people. God revealed his power. Do it again. Do it again, Lord. That was their hope. A military, political solution to the problem of Rome. Roman oppression, Roman soldiers everywhere. And their hopes then for liberty and freedom. And the world has cried out like that. Ever since, in the last 100 years, military and political solutions to the problem that there is no peace. Said the different philosophies of this world, a glorious time is going to come. We can bring it in. Human beings, we can do it. We're going to bring it in. A glorious time is coming, said the communists. A great time is going to come, said the nationalists. It's going to come, said the fascists. A time of prosperity, it's going to come, said the Maoists. It's going to come, said the socialists. It's going to come, said ISIS. This great time, it's going to come. We can do it. And what has happened in the last 100 years? If you'd have said at the beginning of the last century, what would happen? The slaughter of the First World War, the Second World War. In the Second World War, 23 million Soviets were killed, over 6 million Poles and 6 million Germans. And there's been an ongoing warfare ever since. One night in the Second World War, the British bombed Hamburg and we killed 60,000 Germans in one night. Russia was on the winning side, got saddled with communism and the most corrupt and inefficient government the world has known. And now look what the current leader is doing in Ukraine. And if you'd have told people back 100 years ago about what was going to happen, they'd have said, no, that's not our future. We can bring in a glorious future. You're foolish to think that we can't do it. We can do it, they said. And Jesus spoke to Jerusalem of what lay before a generation who neglected him and rejected him. They were people who were looking for a military, political kingdom. And yet that generation would see invasion, siege, slaughter, such bloodshed in the city of Jerusalem, and the temple of Jerusalem utterly destroyed. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and close you in on every side and level you and your children to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. And in 70 AD, what Jesus said was fulfilled to the letter. No driving out of the Roman armies. No king reigning over the whole Middle East from Jerusalem. Nothing like it. Just horrific scenes. Destruction. Jerusalem no more. Pagan Rome triumphant. Terrible loss of life. Titus, the Roman general, son of Vespasian the emperor, captured the city of Jerusalem and razed it to the ground. And the destruction by the Roman armies was so complete that all that remained of the glorious temple was just a retaining wall. Today it's known as the Wailing Wall. Many Jews go there to weep over the destruction of their city. That destruction in 70 AD that scattered Jewish people all over the world. And Jesus wept then as he spoke to them, because he knew what lay before them. Now we have no knowledge tonight of what lies before us. But we do know the capacity of destruction in modern armaments. We know that there are modern weapons of warfare that can now wipe out an entire city or even a small country. And we know that there is a man who could wipe out the whole Western world and would have no conscience in doing it at all. So we need to pray constantly for leaders at this time. But we would be fools to put our ultimate trust in politicians, or in philosophies, or in political parties, or in ideologies. We would be fools to put our hopes in a utopian hope that human beings can establish peace. No, it's God who brings peace. And if the Lord should put us in the crucible, well, it wouldn't be anything that our sensual, cruel, godless society deserves. We must pray for mercy. We know that nations sow what they reap. So whatever lies before us, let us cry to God for mercy. But here was the city. They did not know peace with God. Jesus wept over the city. And they did not know what was going to happen to Jerusalem. And Jesus wept over the city. And then the third reason why Jesus wept, they did not know that God had visited his people. They didn't know peace with God. They didn't know what was going to happen to Jerusalem. They didn't know that God had visited his people. You did not know the time of your visitation, Jesus said. In other words, they didn't recognize the time that God was coming to them in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. They didn't recognize God coming to them in the person of his son. If you look at the two places where that term visitation is found in the rest of Luke's gospel, we can see that clearly here in Luke 19 verse 44, this is the visitation of God coming in the person of the Messiah to save his people. So in Luke chapter 1, Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, prophesies about Jesus. Luke 1:68, he says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited," same word, "visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." God's visitation in the person of his son, the Messiah. Then in Luke 7, after the Lord Jesus had raised up a widow's son from the dead, the people in the village of Nain were seized with fear. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us." And they said, "And God has visited his people." Same thing again, same word. The Messiah, God has come in the person of the Messiah, has visited his people. So when Jesus says, "You did not know the time of your visitation," he was saying to them that they did not recognize his coming to them as the Son of God for their salvation. Jerusalem was ignorant of the momentous occasion where Jesus, the Son of God, coming into the world, had come for their salvation and was coming into the city. They didn't recognize who he was and what his mission would accomplish. Now, God had told them that one day the Messiah would come. He spoke in Eden when Adam and Eve first defied him by taking the fruit of the forbidden tree. He immediately told them in his mercy, the Messiah, descendant of Eve, would come and would bruise the serpent's head. He told them that the Messiah, a descendant of Abraham, would come and that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. He told them that the Messiah would come, one of Moses' brethren, that the Messiah would be a descendant of David, who would be born in Bethlehem. That he would be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting father, the prince of peace. He told them a virgin would conceive and bear a son. He told them Emmanuel would come, God with us. And when Jesus came, just as God has said, no one has ever come into this world as Jesus came, born of a virgin. No one has ever lived like him, lived a sinless life. No one has ever taught like him. He taught with authority and power, the power of God. No one ever loved like him. No one ever died like him. No one conquered the grave like him. and no one else comes to save us and help us and rescue us and give us peace with God tonight but Jesus Christ. So this Saviour tells all who trust in him that he gives them peace, that he will be with them forever. He comes into their hearts, never leaving, never abandoning his people. All God's people tonight have an unlimited access to an indwelling Saviour. And as we meet here on the Lord's Day, week after week, Jesus promises to come and draw near, understanding, enlightening, explaining, speaking through his word and by the Holy Spirit. So we need to pray that as people come, they will not come and leave cool and untouched, dismissing the word that God speaks to them, clinging on to the unbelief of their darling sins, but would recognize and see in Jesus Christ God's visitation. Here is the promised Savior. Here is the Messiah. Here is the King. I'm saying tonight in your heart, as Jesus Christ triumphed, as he warmed your heart and made you a willing person in the day of his power to turn from alienation to submit to his lordship and rule and salvation in your life. The Son of God came exactly as he said he would and exactly as the prophets had foretold. And ever since he sent his servants into the world to preach the gospel, and he promises to build his church, and this tender, loving Saviour in your heart tonight, in your life, don't make him grieve, make him rejoice. Because you're trusting in him and you recognize in him God has visited, this world has visited you with salvation. So Jesus here weeps because over Jerusalem he brings them God's terms of peace. The Saviour King comes to rebel subjects and offers peace to them. Offers peace to you and me tonight. Lay down self-righteousness and self-sufficiency, admit rebellion, and obtain a free and full pardon from Jesus, the one who establishes peace, the Saviour King. Own him as Lord, Saviour, King in your life. He weeps here because it's the day of visitation for these people, but they won't accept him. And every believer here tonight says, Lord Jesus, come, visit us with your salvation, enter every trembling heart, and rule over heart and mind and life and in every aspect of life. Make us a willing people, Lord, in the day of your power. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight as we see this sympathetic Saviour, as he weeps over Jerusalem, and as we look out over London tonight and see our great spiritual need around us, make us people with a heart like unto the heart of Jesus Christ, and that longs that people would know peace with God, would see that without Christ there is a broad road that leads to destruction. And, O Lord, make us a prayerful people, that we too will pray, that, Lord, you will make people willing in the day of your power, and that many may see that it is in Jesus Christ alone that God has visited this world. And when people in faith cry out to the Saviour, he visits them with salvation, enters the trembling heart. So, Lord, that may be true. May that be true of each one of us here tonight and of all who hear your word in days to come. O Lord, come by your Holy Spirit in power yet in these days, and we will render to Jesus Christ the King, the Messiah, the Saviour, all praise and glory, for he alone is worthy. Amen. Now, there are not too many hymns about Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, but there is this new hymn for us with a tune that I hope we'll know well, which describes Jesus at Jerusalem, weeping over Jerusalem. It's a very challenging hymn, but it's a hymn that will help us to respond to what we've heard tonight. So as the music starts, we'll stand and sing.
Let's pray together.
And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and with all God's children, tonight and even forevermore. Amen.